I can just read off the screen here. Luke 14, verse 1. On one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a dinner party, or to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At a time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And a servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" These are the words of the Lord. Happy Thanksgiving. If you were here last Sunday, or if you watched it online, you know that Pastor Melissa preached on Luke 14, was 1 to 14, the first 14 verses of this passage. Now, we did not plan this at all right? I chose a passage, and then I emailed to Stephanie what the passage I chose was, and then I was told, well, Melissa, Pastor Melissa is going to preach on this, on Luke 14. But thankfully, you're not simply going to get a repeat sermon. I'm going to focus on verse 15 onwards. That's my focus, all right? 15 to 24. I think Pastor Melissa focused on the first 14 verses. So it's all God's providence, all right? It's great. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, most of us will have a feast, right? A feast with our families, our friends. But the meal won't simply be just about the food. In fact, almost any meal is never simply about the food. It's about relationships. It's about family. It's about giving and receiving care, love, hospitality, friendship, joy, laughter. Sometimes it might even turn the other way, unfortunately. Meals can be occasions for sadness, bitterness, even conflicts, phony or fake emotions, arguments, insults. In our Bible passage today, Jesus was invited to a dinner party. And this dinner party was not simply about food either. This dinner was first turned into a trap to try and catch Jesus. Would Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Would Jesus break the Sabbath law? And Jesus got out of that trap by sort of revealing the hypocrisy that is going on there among them. He asked, if one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, won't you immediately pull them out, even on the Sabbath day? And this dinner party was also a competition. It's not only a trap, it was also a competition. It's a competition for honor and status. People were jockeying for the best seats, also, which means the most honorable seats. If you have higher status, you get into, better seating at the dinner party. Now, a Sabbath dinner party at the house of a prominent leading Pharisee will probably have a pretty impressive guest list to begin with. So everyone here, all the guests, are trying to show that they are more important than the next guy. So they're trying to jockey for better positions. And it's not only just a trap, it's not only just a competition, it's also, I call it a political tool. Or you call it a social, outwardly mobile tool, whatever you want to call it. It's a tool to try and gain favor and to get something back in payment, in return. If the guests were jockeying for positions of honor, the host who invited all these guests, he was jockeying for some favorable treatment down the road, right? In return for this meal and this dinner party, I scratch your back, you scratch my back later on. So he's going to expect some kickbacks further down the road. That's what happens. So food is not simply about food. It isn't today, and it wasn't back in Jesus' time either. And then Jesus kind of chastised, right, both the guests and the host. Instead of turning the dinner into a competition for honor, Jesus said the guests should have been competing for humility. Instead of turning the dinner into some sort of political tool, the host should be turning it into a poverty alleviation tool, according to Jesus, by inviting the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Where it seems that our world privileges the proud, the powerful, and the popular, God seems to privilege the humble, the poor, and the marginalized. And so that's all the first 14 verses, and that's sort of the setup or the backdrop for what happens next. One of the dinner guests, on hearing Jesus' remarks here about all this talk about humility, about inviting all the poor, the lame, the blind, and he started to stand up and then correct Jesus' theology. All right? That's what's behind this saying. The guest got up and said, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." No, you and I just kind of hearing this doesn't, we don't know what's behind all the theology that's behind this one sentence. Because behind this saying is a popular theology at that time about God's kingdom, about the new world that the Messiah is, the expected, hopeful Messiah was supposed to bring about into the world. There's a whole theology behind this statement that is popular in Jesus' time. I'm going to explain it a bit to you. Now, you heard about the collection of scrolls. There's an ancient collection of ancient scrolls called the Dead Sea Scrolls, right, that they discovered. And there was this collection of scrolls about religious writings and all kinds of stuff. And one of the scrolls talks about the Messianic banquet. There is a belief that there is this celebration feast in the future when the Messiah comes, when the Messiah ushers in the new world of God's kingdom. So this is a reflection of what was very popular at a time among the Jews in Jesus' day. So the scroll says that at this messianic banquet that's going to happen in the future, Gentiles are not part of the messianic banquet. All right? Gentiles, which I presume are most of us here, won't be there. We are not invited to the table. Not only that, any unrighteous Jew are also excluded. In addition, anyone who is crippled in hand or foot, lame or blind, deaf or dumb, senile or having poor eyesight, none of these people will be at the Messianic banquet. All right? And then, in addition, of those who are at the table, of those who are invited, yes, there will be a sitting order. Right? The chief high priest, according to the scroll, will sit at the head of the table, followed by, you know, the other priests, and so on and so forth down the line. There's a pecking order. The more righteous and holy you are, the more honored your seating will be. So when this guest stood up and declared, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," he wasn't agreeing with Jesus. He was actually disagreeing with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? He's telling Jesus, "Hey, you know, none of those poor, crippled, blind, lame that you're talking about, none of those will be part of the messianic banquet at the resurrection. At the end, none of them will be there. You seem to forget that, Jesus. Those people are ultimately not blessed. We are the ones around here are the ones who are blessed, ultimately. And as far as seating arrangement is concerned, well, hey, Jesus, you forgot, there is a pecking order in God's kingdom. He was trying to correct Jesus' theology. Remember, Jesus, who are the ones ultimately who will eat at that messianic banquet? Who are the ones ultimately will be blessed? So to summarize, very briefly, this is the main lessons from that popular theology of Jesus' day, right? Number one, you must earn your seat at God's table. Number two, God's table is exclusive. Only the right kind of people are invited. And three, outsiders like Gentiles, outsiders need not apply. This is the theology of Jesus' day. How did Jesus respond? He gave a three-point sermon, right? No. He told a story. You notice, you read through the Gospels, how many times when people challenge Jesus with a doctrinal question or whatever, Jesus doesn't go back with logic or doctrine. He tells the stories. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. Now, back then, all right, when there's a great banquet, when there's a feast, they always send out our invitations, right? Even like today, we need you to RSVP and let me know if you're coming so that I know how many people, how much food I need to prepare, right? How many people are coming? Basically, they need to know how many animals to butcher, basically, right? And prepare for the meal. And back then, it's a lot more difficult to prepare meals than today. You can't whip something up in quick, you know, extra meal, you know, extra dish or whatever. You can't quite do that back then. So the invitations are sent out and people have to RSVP and tell them they are coming. And so when the day arrives, when the meal, the banquet, the food is ready or almost ready, then he tells the servant, you go and tell those people who have RSVP that they are coming, right? Dinner's ready. You can show up now. So that's what's happening here. So the servant went to those who have said they are coming, who have RSVP'd that they were coming. And then he came out with, he met all these excuses. One said, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Excuse me, something's wrong with that, right? Don't you see the land before you buy it? I mean, how many of you would buy a house without seeing whether the house is good or good condition or where the house is? No, you look at the place first, you check it out, whether this is good land, good field, a good place before you buy it, right? You don't buy it and go look after. The second one said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Excuse me? How many of you buy cars without first test driving them? You test something out first and then you buy it, right? What's going on here? And the third one says, I just got married. I can't come. Hello? If you're planning a wedding, you plan to get married today, then why did you RSVP say you're coming? Right? If you're going on your honeymoon, why do you say you're coming to my banquet? This is why the master got angry. These are lame excuses. They're not even legitimate excuses. They're probably something that they made up on the spot. They don't want to come after they said that they were coming. This was a great insult back then to the host. It's almost like they conspired together to sabotage the party. I mean, one or two guests maybe, but all of them? All of them coming up with lame excuses to insult the host, and nobody can show up after they RSVP that they were coming. It's obviously like a conspiracy, right? They were out to get him. It was a sabotage. So at this point, the master got angry, and the audience who were listening to this story back then expected this. Of course, it's a great public humiliation, insult. Of course, he's gonna get angry. And they probably expected the host at this point to get even. Retribution of some sort, right? To punish these ungrateful guests. But something else happens here in the story instead. Instead of letting his anger turn into punishment and revenge and retribution, the host turned his anger into grace. Into grace. Grace means undeserved, unearned mercy, compassion, love, kindness. He says, go and invite all those other people who have not been invited. Go to the town. Grace to the poor, the lame, the blind, bring them into my banquet instead. And when they're all in, there's still room. And then he asked the servant, oh, you go out, which is out of the town, right? Compel those who are on the roads and the lanes, highways and the byways. Who are out there? Think about it. Who are the people who are out in the outside of town, who are out in the highways and the byways? Outsiders. They're not part of the town, right? They don't live in the town. They're outside. Outsiders. And these outsiders might be Gentiles. These outsiders might be homeless people who live out in the streets. These outsiders might be even, who knows, might even be thieves or robbers, so hanging out waiting to rob passersbys, right? Travelers. It happens back then. Think about the Good Samaritan parable, right? The story of that. So he's told his servant, you go out and compel those people to come in. Side note, by the way. Just a little side note about this verb, compel. I don't think it means here in this context to force people, you know, rope them, handcuff them, and pull them into the banquet. It's not about forcing people, coercing them. I think it's more like really persuade them to come in. I mean, you think about it, right? I mean, back then, even here today, too. You are a stranger, you don't know this party, you don't belong to this town, you don't know who this host is, and somebody come and invite you to the party, and you'll probably be pretty skeptical about it, right? If it's too good to be true, right? It sounds like it's too good to be true, like what's going on here? So back then too, I mean, you are an outsider, you're probably not gonna say yes to an invitation to a dinner party you don't know, from a host you don't know, to a village or a town that you don't belong to. You know, he knows that you're probably going to say no. So you got to really persuade them. He says, compel them, persuade them to come. Because they're likely going to say no the first time. So that's what's going on here. So with this story, Jesus is saying in response to the theology of his day, sorry, you know, saying to the guest, you're the one who got it wrong. You think that the Messianic banquet is for all those religious leaders? All those who have the seating arrangement all figured out? Well, you're wrong. God's table is radically inclusive. It's in fact probably going to be filled precisely by those people you think are not invited. Those people you think are excluded, the outcast, the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, even the Gentiles maybe are the ones who's going to sit there and not you. I'm not sure if you want Jesus at your dinner party all the time. He's pretty harsh sometimes, blunt. So, in contrast to the common theology of his day, Jesus' theology about God's kingdom teaches us this. You don't earn your seat. And secondly, God's table is inclusive. Everyone is invited. And three, even outsiders are invited. So what do we learn for our everyday discipleship from this story? There may be a lot of things, but I'm just going to suggest these four things for us to take home and ponder. First is humility. What if our theology of the day might have gotten something wrong? Can we stay humble, especially in thinking whether we know who gets to sit at God's table and who don't? And secondly, inviting people to God's party. What if evangelism is less about telling people where they are sinful and wrong and what they need to do to change their lives to be better people in order to earn a seat at God's table? What if evangelism is more like inviting people to a great party? You know? But it's going to be great food, great fellowship, great fun, and it's free. Come on, man, you got to join us, right? Why happen you have that attitude or that posture towards evangelism, inviting people to God's kingdom? If that's what it's our basic posture is, it's a whole different mode, right? It's a whole different attitude. Now, third, this is important. Do not uninvite yourself from the party. God wants you to be at his banquet. But sometimes we uninvite ourselves, don't we? We come up with excuses. We're not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. We come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons for why we should not be at God's table. Or worse is we come up with reasons to uninvite other people from God's table. They are not good enough. They are not worthy to be at God's table. They are not welcome. I don't think we have that right. We are not the one that's throwing the party. We are not the host. We don't have a right to sabotage God's party. God invites who he wants to invite. Do not uninvite yourselves or each other from God's kingdom banquet. And the fourth lesson, be thankful. Be thankful that you don't have to earn your seat at the table. Be thankful you don't have to be worthy enough, good enough to be invited to God's table. Because if that is the case, none of us will be there. Nobody will be there. Nobody is good enough for God's table. Nobody is worthy to be there. But thank God that's not the case. Thank God, God says, everybody is welcome. You are invited. You are invited. You. And everybody out in the hallway, the highways too, yes. You know? Thank God. Be thankful for that. Simply because, not that we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we're good enough, simply because God is gracious. Even when he gets angry, he turns his anger into grace, into opportunities for grace. Thanks be to God. Food is not simply about food. Bread and wine or juice is not simply about bread and wine. As we come to God's table later, as we break bread and drink the cup, let us practice and let us remember what Jesus taught us. Let us live our lives in godly generosity and hospitality. Let us become more like Jesus, who sacrificed himself to give life and grace and an invitation to all of us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, God. Thank you are so gracious. You have invited us to your table. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us how we hurt each other at times. And forgive us how we harm ourselves. Lord, we pray. Help us to experience your grace. Help us to drink deeply from it, to be nourished by it, so that we may be gracious to others and to each other, and even be gracious to ourselves sometimes. So, Lord, we pray and commit this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.